Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back in Queensland. We've just come from New Zealand, and I think half the population is frozen. We just had a blizzard sweep through the country, and some people were stranded in the chateau on high elevation in the North Island for 3 days, just couldn't get out. All the roads are closed. Not a bad place to be stranded, not as good as Jared's, but anyway, it's, you know, sort of maybe God's provision as well. Yeah, that sounded really good. So the idea is to fly Virgin Blue, is it? I'm going to show you just a short clip. Some of you may have seen it. It's pathways to get involved in missions. And for World Outreach, that as Jared's already referred to, that I handed over the leadership to Bruce Hills at the end of last year. And then we've taken a four-month sabbatical at the beginning of this year. Didn't know what to do with a sabbatical, but we had 4 months. And we helped sort of establish our, set up a new home. And then we've been back into full swing again, and it's in May. And I'm now the president emeritus, which is basically I can pick my own assignments. And I can focus on things that I'd like to give more time to that I wasn't able to before. But I'm not involved in the executive side of things any longer in World Outreach, but still back in Asia 2 or 3 times a year and doing what we can to add value to what God's doing in World Outreach and beyond. And one of them is the pathways. It's introducing people to pathways. Last week we were in a city of Palmerston North, which we hardly ever go to. And at the end of the meeting, again, it's just exciting to see God calling people, people coming up and sharing. Some are still studying, but still have the sense of God's calling me, not just to do what I'm doing now, but there's something ahead. And couples with young children feeling this time is now to move out. And at the same time, you know, people are moving into the church. So the church never loses. It's just it gains people who... you know, who recognize the call of God on their lives, and the church is there to nurture that and to see those people achieve their destiny in God, whether it's in their home country or beyond. And so I'm excited that, you know, there are still people wanting to sign up. And so this pathways little clip hopefully will give you some ideas of how to get started if you don't know, you know, like, how do I go from here? Or how can I make a difference in my community? And some of the programs you may see up there, you may be familiar with. So, thanks, guys. Thank you. There's a trip that Pam Ledley, who's our Australasia mobiliser, is organising in January 5 to 21 to Thailand, and it's to four different types of ministries in Thailand. Pam runs a really fantastic short-term trip, which was highlighted one of the short-term options is there just to get started. So many of us got into missions as a result of a short-term trip. You know, sometimes you come home and kiss the ground and thank God you survived. But some of us catch the virus and we also want to go back and we want to go back again. And sometimes it's two or three trips before the clarity of what God's calling us to comes alive. But anyway, Pam's running a trip in January. If you want information, we've got that. And if you'd like to get more information on the pathways, we've got a little brochure on that too. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16... I think I might be one of the few visiting speakers that this church has ever had that's been pulled over and given a breathalyzer test on their way to church this morning. I don't think we look guilty, you know, and I wasn't going like this as I'm driving, and just a little bit further we came over Mount Mee and one of the towns there, the cops were on both sides of the streets and just, you, there, pull over and breathe. I'm glad he said stop, because I was running out of puff, you know, as you have to blow into these things. Never done that before in my life, but could have been Mary in the front seat looking a bit suspicious, I don't know, but anyway, we got clear. Matthew 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Father, this morning we just thank you for your presence that has been in this place. Lord, the moment we stepped in, we sensed that God is in the house. And your presence is here, Lord, not just to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling, but to, Lord, to give us that sense of you are working in our hearts. You're wanting to do new things in us and through us. And so we open our hearts to whatever you want to say and do, Lord. And if there's only one thing that we hear this morning, Lord, let us not miss that, what you want to say to us. Father, we open our hearts and we say, Holy Spirit, have freedom to do what you do so well. Draw us closer to the Father, and may we enjoy his presence and sense his love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're staying with Gary, Pastor Gary and Judy Levins, and normally they sort of put you on a bit of a treasure hunt and say, you know, well, we hide the key on such and such a place, and, you know, you've got to lift that rock, and they move it around a bit. But this morning he came and gave me keys. And I think I've had an upgrade, you know. I don't have to go hunting for the keys. He gave me the keys. And this morning I want to talk about the keys of the kingdom. Keys that Jesus says, I have given you keys of the kingdom. So turn to someone this morning and say, I've been given keys. And you haven't a clue what those keys are, some of us. And I hope that this morning I can highlight it, two or three of them that I believe are keys that we need to be using continually all the time and open to. Every time we sense in world outreach, we've always in the past, you know, we see more opportunities than we often have personnel, or we have time or even resources to go towards this new door of opportunity that we see before us. So we spend time saying, Lord, is this of you? Because some doors that can appear can be, if you like, counterfeits. They can consume a lot of your time and energy, and yet they're a bit of a dead end. And so we always try to, when we look at a least reached people group, saying, Lord, is this a group that we could engage with? Is this group from you? So we seek the Lord for the right key when we get that green light to go in this direction. What is the key to unlock this group? What is the way in which we could possibly get into their lives, into their community? Because every strategy often in different cultures, even reaching different cultures, you need a different strategy and need a different approach, different entry strategy. In turn, different world outreach teams today are experiencing amazing results, seeing breakthroughs and favor and baptisms and healings and salvations, etc., like we haven't before. I remember the first 6 months of last year where the work in northern Mozambique and the new believers amongst these Koti people, and the Koti are ex-Muslims. They were folk Muslim people group, and the missionaries, our guys, arrived there and they started working amongst the children and they got favor with the adults. And as a result of that, today there's 260-something Koti churches scattered around northern Mozambique, led by Koti people, former Muslims. And now the Lord's giving them dreams and visions and showing them other people groups in northern Mozambique, the Mwani. Very difficult groups, very obstinate people in some ways, hard to reach, and yet God's using these new believers and showing them strategies how to get among them. The keys to get into these places. The missionaries have been working for many years amongst the Mwani, foreign missionaries, and yet God is raising up these new believers. The first 6 months of last year, I haven't got the statistics for the last 6 months, but 368 baptisms of Mwani people were baptized in the first 6 months of 2016. And it's continued on. And so God's doing things. He's given us keys to reach into the groups and the communities, etc. And we've got to believe that. God is, if He's put these people on our hearts, if He's calling us to do a certain work, He has to give us the keys. In the sense, He's given them to us, but he wants to give us the revelation of what they are. I've heard of David McCracken for a long time, but our paths never met until a couple of years ago in Singapore. He came and just did a midweek meeting, and then later on the church invited him back to do a family camp in Malaysia. He brought his son as well, and so we got to know them both. But David and ourselves were introduced, and about 1 minute later he had to get up and speak, and so we only had about a 1 minute intro, and oh, I've heard of you, and oh yeah, I've heard of you, but we never really hung out together. And in the meeting he stops and he talks. He says, I just need to stop a moment and speak to John and Mary Elliott. And he brought this word: regarding you and your ministry, I see a very large door that people and other organizations have tried to open, but to no avail. Some have tried using some very impressive-looking keys to access it. Then I see a very insignificant key being put in your hand, and that key will open this door. And I thought, wow, okay, cool. Lord, what is the key? And what's the door? You know, because we've got people groups on our hearts, and the Muslim community is a big part of what World Outreach is focusing on today. And so I still feel that there's unfulfilled prophecy in my life. I'm going to live a bit longer because God is still outworking some things. But this stays with me, this key, the idea of keys. And I know we've got to keep going forward. So I've been given keys. We've been given keys. You have been given keys. Keys are mentioned as a symbol of authority in the Word of God. They give us authority. Revelation 1:18, Jesus saying, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We serve a resurrected Lord. These things have been conquered. Death and Hades have been overcome, and we serve Him. And before He rose from the tomb, Jesus went into the depths of hell and took the keys, if you like, of death from Satan. He broke the power of sin and destroyed it so that we are no longer slaves to sin. And now he's given us the keys of authority to go and do likewise, to see people set free. Random nobodies. God's given random nobodies like you and I keys to go and do the works of Jesus Christ. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Good. Some people live as if God's got some big performance chart on each of us. With our name on, and each end of each day, he kind of grades us. How did they do today? Oh, I see they had a really bad time and, you know, spouted off some negative stuff and condemned people, had an argument, whatever. You know, we kind of feel like we're graded. Somehow God is a heavy taskmaster. And we think he's grading us, and it'll determine whether or not he loves us and continues to love us or love us at all. And there's a number of Christians, even Christians, don't feel worthy. There's always this sense, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel loved. But when we base our worth as Christians on our performance and trying to please God, and as flawed Christians, you know, human beings, we're flawed, the enemy has a field day when we think like that and we operate like that, that somehow I've dropped down a level or two. God's love is further out than ever before, and I don't feel him. And so we get this feeling of condemnation and this feeling like I'm not worthy. And then Satan, of course, the accuser, runs wild, telling us we're no good. We'll never amount to anything. But we've got to remind ourselves, friends, that God took our indebtedness and our guilt, and he nailed it to the cross. And when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. God wrote, paid in full. And there's nothing you and I could do to separate us from the love of God. And God in his wisdom has appointed us to be alive in this generation to impact our generation, to influence our generation for Jesus Christ. And he's chosen us. Remember that. He chose you. You didn't choose him. John 15 tells us very clearly. And so we've got to realize God never makes mistakes. And so if he's chosen us, then we don't get into this condemnation sort of aspect of life where we allow a good day or a bad day to determine whether or not God loves us. The love is consistent. And some of us have dropped the ball because we feel like we've let him down. Ephesians 4 says, by grace we have been saved. The wonder of grace is that you and I have been chosen. We are wanted by God. He has a desire for us to be part of his family. And the measure that he wants to, if you like, gauge us in our performance is not on our behavior so much. The measure that he wants to get us is our love for Jesus Christ. That's the performance he's looking for. He's looking for the fact, do we press into God more on a daily basis? Do we get to know him? Do we seek after him? Because the Bible is so full of promises. If we will seek after God, we will find him. But many of us, our relationship with him is very erratic. And so the performance, if any, that God is looking for is our seeking and running after Jesus Christ. Even in our imperfections, even in our bad days, even when we feel like we've dropped the ball, he wants us to draw near to him. And with that in mind, I want to look now at just three keys. Keys that I believe that keys that God is wanting us to implement into our lives and be aware of on a daily basis. Prior to receiving Jesus Christ, we controlled the keys to our heart. And somewhere along the way, we were in a meeting or somebody reached out to us and suddenly our attitudes changed and we opened our hearts, if you like. We gave the Lord the key to our hearts and we invited him in to become our Lord and Savior. And that's been a fantastic experience. And most of us can look back and remember the day we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. It was very special and very real. And so he's given us, if you like, keys to unlock hearts, not only our hearts, but the hearts of others as well. And so inviting Jesus into our lives, we've actually said, not only are we giving him our life, we're giving him our marriages, we're giving him our family, we're giving him our careers, we're giving him our bank account, we're giving him whatever we have. We're asking him to become Lord of our lives. You know, recently I was in a hotel, but not as fancy as Jared's. And, you know, there's a knock on the door and you kind of think, well, I didn't order anything, you know, and I definitely didn't go near the minibar. And so you go to the door and you open the door and there's a chain that they have, these safety chains on the door. And as I opened the door to kind of think, you know, who's out there, the chain prevented the door from being opened. And while I was opening the door, I really felt like the Lord was saying, that is the state of many people's hearts. They've left a safety chain on. They haven't opened their door, the door of their hearts, totally and fully. And I want them to take off the safety chain and trust me with their lives. It was like I'm standing at the door and I'm just getting a download of like, wow. And there was no one out there. You know, and this chain, just a little chain, I imagine a good, you know, front row prop could have just nudged it and the chain would have broken maybe, but the fact is the chain, sometimes when we say we've given God our hearts and our lives, we haven't given it to him totally. It says in Numbers 14 of Caleb that he served the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, with abandon. And some of us have got to get to that stage where we abandon our lives, our hearts to Jesus Christ, holding nothing back. Because we're not reaching the area and the level and the destiny that God has for us, and time is elapsing because we're not wholeheartedly, we've got that safety chain on just in case he doesn't come through. Let's take the chain off. There's so much still to be done. And don't let anybody tell you God can't use you or your circumstances prevent you from being used by God. It's a lie. It's got nothing to do with performances, got nothing to do with how many times you come to church, how long you pray, how much you give, etc., etc. It's got nothing at all to do with that. That's all part of our relationship with him. But let's take the safety chain off. I'll move on. Second key is the key of praise. This is a wonderful, wonderful key that a lot of us don't utilize. It's a powerful key. I've been in so many environments in different countries where you've done everything that the local authorities say you have to do in order to run your event. And, you know, you've ticked all the boxes. Your guys on the ground there have pursued the permits and the licenses and to get the visas, etc., etc. And then you arrive, and some guy in uniform wants to pump out his chest as if to say, well, they may have it all, but I don't like the look of them, and I'm going to make life difficult for them. And suddenly you've got a roadblock that you did not see coming, and they say, if anyone gets up to preach, we will arrest them. And there's a couple of thousand people coming to the night meetings. 400 or 500 leaders coming to the day meetings. And they've traveled in and all the rest of it. And I'm thinking not just one event. I'm thinking 2 or 3 different events like this. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? I've had speakers fly in from other countries and from within that particular country as well. And all we could do is go back to our room where we're staying and praise God. And just praise God and keep praising God. And just walking around and not begging, not asking, Lord, he knows the circumstances, but just lifting up Jesus Christ. In our hotel rooms, I remember walking over the beds because some of us don't like standing still when we praise God and we want to walk around. So we're walking over the bed and we're walking around not trying to bump into each other, but just getting lost in God like we were doing this morning for a short while of just singing our songs and praising God and worshiping God and saying, Lord, this is all your problem now. We've done everything humanly possible, and now, Lord, we've given it over to you to work it out. And friends, to say tonight, to say today, all of those events went ahead as planned. God changed hearts. Some of them were, he could have come a little earlier, he could have happened a little earlier, but we kept the singing going one night at the first meeting. We had to keep going for 2 hours of singing until our guys came back from the police with a report saying, you got the thumbs up, you can go ahead. It was the longest praise and worship we've ever had. But we got it as a result of praising God. Revelation 3:7 says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I really feel this is a word for somebody. I was reading it this morning. I just felt like God was saying, somebody needs to hear this. That when God opens a door, no one can shut it. And when he shuts a door, don't try and open it again. You've got to have that discernment and wisdom to say that door has served its purpose. It's time to move on and believe for another door. But the keys of David is praise and worship. That's the keys of David. David caught something. You read some of the Psalms that he wrote. He's running for his life. He's hiding for his life. He's out in the wilderness. And I mean, he must have wanted to stay in a Sheraton hotel sometime along the way. But he never made it. And he writes these amazing psalms as if he is. And he's worshiping God. He talks up his salvation. And some of us, we need to talk up our salvation despite our circumstances. We need to talk up vision. Some of us are carrying stuff in our hearts for a long time, and we're kind of allowing it to just get pushed down and pushed down because we think time is elapsing. It's too late in the day. I'm too old or whatever. But friends, I feel like we're into a new thing, Mary and I. We feel like God is about to do a new thing. Not the next thing, but a new thing. In line with what he's put in our heart to see world outreach achieve even more. The people coming and joining in order to reach more least reach people groups. You see, when we lift up our hands and praise God, it sets us free. Such simple, basic things to do. Just walking around your room, your bathroom, your bedroom, whatever. Even sitting in the car in a car park and just lifting our hands and praising God. Friends, it does something to the atmosphere. It does something in our hearts. And it releases the Holy Spirit to move on our behalf. We've got to give God more freedom to work through us and not think it all depends on me coming up with creative ideas. The favor of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, God's enthroned in our praises. And so when I'm praising God, I'm imagining that he's coming down through the roof. He's sitting on a throne. He's hanging out in my room with me. I don't see him, but I have this sense that as I praise him, his word says he's enthroned in our praises, and therefore I imagine him coming and sitting in our presence. We had a visiting speaker years and years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord, a guy called Walter Butler, and Mary went through Bible school and Faith Bible College in New Zealand, and she got to hear him many days. But he would often get up in the mornings, in the wee hours of the morning, to pray, but he always pulled up a chair and says, that's for the Lord. He's going to sit in that chair. And he would wait on God and talk to the Lord, and he would be looking at that chair, and in his mind's eye, that's where Jesus was sitting. We've got to get to a place where we recognize these are keys, simple keys, but most of us are not using them. Most of us are not putting them into action. 2 Chronicles 20, we won't turn for it for the sake of time, but the fact is, again, Judah is surrounded. The odds against them are phenomenal. They're going to be wiped out big time. And then God gives them a strategy and says to Jehoshaphat, send out Kim and the choir first. You know, send out the singers. Let them go out and just praise and worship me. And then the enemy gets in confusion, starts killing each other, and Israel never had to lift a hand to fight the enemy. God says, this battle is mine. I will fight it for you. We've got to understand these keys that God has given to us, each one of us, and the same power and presence is available for all of us. Getting back to David McCracken again, we've enjoyed David's ministry, and he writes, praise opens a portal. It literally opens a gateway between the world of the seen and the world of the unseen. And we've got to learn to just praise God without any other agenda telling God how to do things or what to do, but we are to apply the key of praise and worship in our daily life. And whatever, not just when circumstances go wrong, but just as a lifestyle. And I believe many of us are going to see the Holy Spirit open doors and do things that we could not ever have imagined. Because our first relationship is not trying to be good all the time, but to intimately get to know Jesus Christ and to worship Him as He deserves to do so. And finally, the key of healing. It's another key. Any of us here today, us nobodies, us people who just, the world wouldn't even think of hiring us, if you like, except God's chosen us. And He wants us to lend Him our instruments of our bodies. I can't heal. You can't heal. But God, through us, can heal. And many of us, we've prayed for some people, and some get healed and some don't get healed. I don't know why. But I'm not going to sort of say, well, if He doesn't heal everybody, I'm not going to pray for anyone. If He doesn't heal everyone, then what's the point? The fact is, God does what God does. And I just keep doing what He does, because when He does heal somebody, it can influence a family. It can influence a community. It can influence a household. It can bring a whole village to Jesus Christ through one healing. So who am I to sort of take some high and mighty seat and say, well, unless God somehow turns up and heals this person, I'm not going to pray for them. It's pride. It's false pride. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I want to see greater breakthroughs and healings and miracles. I want to see cancer, not canceled out by science, but canceled out by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's so many people that we know today that have succumbed to ill health and problems and all kinds of organ failures. And now, my good friend in Singapore, my right-hand man up there, Chi Wai, you know, he's got stage 4 lung cancer. He's had it now for 18 months. They've tried all kinds of things. And it's still, the tumors are there. They've shrunk, they've grown, they've shrunk, they've grown. And so we've got to believe. Science has its limitations, but the blood of Jesus Christ does not. And I will continually pray for him, and I will lay hands on him whenever I see him. Because I believe God can heal. In closing, a pastor friend of ours was visiting recently, and he shared about his auntie, a favorite auntie. And I think we've all got favorite aunties that kind of spoilt us, were nice to us, did extra things for us somewhere along the way. And this auntie, Auntie Raywin, was very special to him, and she contracted myeloma. Not melanoma, myeloma, a very aggressive form of cancer. And he went and visited her when she first became ill. And then he said, well, we'll be back again, Auntie, and you know, we'll visit you again, but lived a distance away. And time elapses as it does. And with every best intention, I'm going to visit Auntie Ray sometime and again pray with her and believe God for her. He gets a call from the family. And they say, Auntie Ray's in hospital, and it looks like she's going to be going in the next day, within the next 24 hours. And our friend sort of says, what? Like, he didn't know it was so serious at that stage. And he says, I'm coming. And they said, don't worry, you know, she understands, and we understand. And he said, no, I'm coming. He just wanted to be there with her. And so he finally gets there 24 hours later, and she's still alive, and he comes into the ward. There's 18 other family members in the ward all ready to say goodbye to Auntie Ray. She's as thin as thin. The myeloma has eaten into her vertebra, and she's as weak. She's been unconscious for 24 hours, or more than 24 hours. And so he comes and stands by her bed and just looks at her and recognizes her, but knows that this disease has eaten so much of her, and she's ready to go. So he says, "What do you say? What do you say when you look at something like that, like a valley of dry bones kind of thing, you know?" And he said, "I just hold her hand." And I'm standing there, and he said, "My wife's with me." And he says, "And I'm not banging my foot or banging my fist or shouting. I'm just holding her hand, and I just say, let the resurrection power of Jesus Christ come back into this life." He just said, "I'm just standing there holding her hand. That's all I'm saying. Let the resurrection power of Jesus Christ come back into her life." Next thing, she opens her eyes. The family step back a little bit. Then she says, "Fear has left the room and faith has come in." And he says, "I'm still holding a hand and I see a set of scales. I see those scales, like, you know, the kind of ones you weigh out, weigh things down." And he said, "The scales were lopsided." And he said, "The one that the dish that was down low had the words written on it, myeloma. And the dish that was up high that should have been, you know, had something in it, it was empty and it had praise." And he said, "Auntie Ray, your praise dish is empty. You've got to praise God. We've got to worship God." And next minute, this woman with a vertebra problem, she sits up in bed. And she starts lifting her arms and worshiping. And he says, "We worship as well." And the family stepped back a little further. And he said, "And we just started worshiping God in that room." And he said, "The presence of God just came in." Two doctors then followed. They came in. They knew the situation. They said, "What's happened here?" And he said, she said, "Fear has gone and faith has come into the room." And they said, "Something's happened." And they worshiped the Lord. 12 of those 18 gave their lives to Jesus Christ or recommitted their lives to the Lord. And just over a week later, Auntie Ray goes home, healed. We've just got to come to a stage that it's not over until the Lord says it's over. And we've just got to keep lending Him our voice, our hands, our time, our feet. Let's just find people as people want to be found. And let's turn the key, use the key that can set not only one person free, a family free, it can set a community free, and it can set us free too. Would you stand with me, please? That testimony took place earlier this year in Sydney. I'm going to invite, I'm going to invite anyone who needs healing to come out this morning. Because I do believe there's faith in this place today. Faith to believe. You might have been prayed for umpteen times. But this could be the time. And who's to say it's not? If we have faith in our hearts, and sometimes we don't have faith in our hearts the way we would like. But others who pray for you, they've got faith. And if you like, you hang on their faith. They're believing that God's going to do a new thing. But at the same time, friends, you may need to come out because you need to take that chain off the door of your heart. And not just give God a portion, but give Him the whole heart to do what He wants to do, whether it's in Australia or somewhere else. He wants us wholeheartedly. Some of us, we could say, "I've lost something. I've lost something of the fire of God in my life. I'm not a worshiper like I want to be and I should be and I long to be. And I'm coming forward today because I feel like I want to turn that key again. I want to use that key of victory that God has given to us." Such a simple key. You don't have to get a master's or a PhD to use it. You just got to have faith to know that it works. And I need to get that key going again.
And there are others of us who say, I want to pray for the sick, and I'm going to keep praying for the sick, and I'm going to keep believing God for the miraculous. Because it's what we see today needing to take place in so many parts of the world. And we've already seen it open up many, many communities as one person gets healed. So come on out. If you feel, one, you've got some issue, it might be a tickle in the throat, it might be a hip problem, it might be headache, could be, you know, whatever. I'm not having words of knowledge here, I'm just trying to think of some of the ailments that are so common, and we often belittle them. We think, oh, you know, it'll come right, I'll take a Panadol. Well, that's okay. But it's cheaper this way. Any others? Hallelujah. Those of us that are not ill, you know, we're okay. But you believe? Do you believe? We're standing. If you believe God can heal you, raise your hand. All right, would you come and stand behind some of these people, please? Unite your faith behind them. I'm going to pray a prayer, and we're just going to spend a couple of minutes just worshiping. Don't even, they may want to tell you their circumstances, may not, but just lend God your hand and speak wholeness, speak health, speak healing. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak the resurrection power of Jesus Christ here this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is. Lord, we just declare you are the healer, you are the miracle worker. And Lord, you conquered sin, sickness, disease, and death at Calvary. You broke its power over all our lives. It's part of our inheritance. And so, Lord, we reach out with our faith to pray and to believe for our friends here today. Lord, that they would know impact. They would know healing power. Lord, nothing is too difficult to you. Nothing. Nothing's impossible for you. And, Father, nothing's too small or too big for you. And so we release your healing presence right now in Jesus' name. And we say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Let faith come into the room. Faith come into the hearts of people to believe. This is a new day. This is a new day. And God is doing new things. And we will follow him with all our hearts. So would you pray over these folks too? Just put your hand on their shoulder and just speak the healing presence of the Holy Spirit right now over their lives. Hallelujah.